John chapter 15 in your Bibles. John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll jump down to verse 8. It says there, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's open up with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together around your word this morning and hear the truth that you have written for us and preserved for us. Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would reveal truth to us. Help us to be honest with ourselves about whether or not we are bearing much fruit. Help us to be honest with ourselves about whether or not there need to be changes in our life, and help us to be obedient as to how you lead us. We ask for your help in this service. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Have you ever heard a farmer say, Ma, I hope we have a horrible crop this year. I hope that the beetles get a hold of the potatoes. I hope that a ravenous rabbit or a devouring deer wreaks havoc in my garden. I hope we have a drought this year and none of the crops grow. I'd really love it if all the apples on the apple tree were rotten. You know, I just hope that our crops don't produce any fruit. Now, that's about the silliest thing you've ever heard in your life. No farmer, no gardener, nobody who plants something wants it to fail. Everybody wants their crop, every farmer wants their crop to succeed. They want it to grow, they want it to produce fruit. And it is obvious as we look at the Bible that God desires for his children as well to bear fruit. Now, as we look at this passage, it's very hard to wrap ourselves around this one chapter, because this one chapter, chapter 15, is really a conversation that takes place over three or four chapters. If we were to go back, and we're not going to take the time, but in chapter 13, it tells us about the Last Supper and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then chapter 14, he starts to talk to them about how he's going to be taken away from them shortly. And he had tried to reveal this truth to them in the past, and I don't know if it was that they were in denial or whether or not they just hadn't fully understood it, but once again, he's revealing to them that he's going to be taken away from them, and they are there in disbelief, and they are saddened that the Savior that they've spent so much time with over the last 3 years is going to be taken from them. And in chapter 14, he spends most of his time trying to encourage them and let them know that though he is leaving, he is going to send the Comforter to come and indwell them. He tells them that in chapter 14. He tells them that at the end of chapter 15. He tells them that in chapter 16. And so over and over again, he tells them that what he's trying to bring them is peace. He's telling them, I'm leaving you. I'm no longer going to be present with you, but I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Comforter. He will indwell you. He will reveal to you all truth. He will comfort you, and he will instruct you, and he will be with you everywhere that you go. He will empower and enable you. And so he is trying to give them peace here in the midst of a very dark day, in the midst of their Savior saying that he's going to leave them. In chapter 14, they have wrapped up what they are talking about, and he said, let's go out into the night. And so I would assume that in chapter 15, as we are reading this passage, he continues his conversation with them as they are walking towards the garden. And so he continues this discourse with them, because part of what he was trying to do was to bring them peace and to encourage their hearts and to just equip them for the moments that are going to come ahead. He's also trying to instruct them as to the great responsibility and privilege that they're going to have in his absence, that they are going to continue on the work that he has started. And with that said, he reveals to them what God's will is for their life. And he tells them it is God's ultimate will that they bring glory to him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are told in this verse 8 times that one of the ways that we bring glory to God is by bearing much fruit. The word fruit is mentioned 8 times in this passage, and it is obvious that God desires for His children to bear fruit. As I was studying for this sermon, I came across a really silly story, but I think it kind of shows the point of what I'm talking about. The story is called A Conversation Between a Farmer and a Fruit Tree. If I was a farmer like Pastor T, I could come up with my own illustrations. But instead, I have to read you A Conversation Between a Farmer and a Tree. It says here, "Good morning, tree. How are you doing today?" said the farmer. The tree replied, "Just fine, farmer. My, isn't it a lovely morning?" "Yes, it is," exclaimed the farmer, "except for one thing. Where is your fruit? I see all your nice green foliage, and I see your sturdy trunk and your root system, but where is your fruit?" Somewhat offended, the tree responded, "Master, you will notice I am more firmly anchored than any tree in the orchard. I have the most beautiful leaves to be seen anywhere. I have no broken, sagging branches or scuff marks from my workman's shoes on my limbs." "That's well and good," said the farmer, "but I planted you for the purpose of bearing fruit, not to look pretty and preserve yourself. Suppose all of my trees had your attitude. Why have you not produced fruit?" In defense of himself, the tree replied, "I tried bearing fruit once, a few years ago. Some of the beautiful fruit I worked on so hard to produce fell to the ground and became rotten. The odor was terrible. My limbs would bend and break, and in the effort, my whole system was strained. It was all one tree could stand. Then the workmen came and climbed my tender limbs and snapped my branches with their rapid strokes. To top it all, I produced the most fruit of any tree in the orchard, and I didn't get any glory. No, I am content to stay right here and leave fruit-bearing to some other tree. After experiences like these, what do you expect?" The farmer calmly answered, "I expect you will make beautiful logs for my fireplace." Now, I'm not saying that if we don't bear fruit for Christ that He's going to turn us into firewood. But I am saying that it's pretty evident and it's pretty obvious that when somebody plants an apple tree, they expect that apple tree to produce and bear apples. And when Christ did a redeeming act in our life and saved us from our sin, He expects us to bear fruit for His name. And so the good question is this: what is meant by fruit in this passage? You see, a person who is bearing fruit, I believe, will demonstrate godly character. Many Bible scholars believe that when Christ speaks of fruit in this passage, He is referring to the fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And I think we can see merit to that, because I believe that somebody who is abiding in Christ and someone who is abiding in God's Word and obeying His will demonstrate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. I think they will show forth the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we can even see some of those things taught in this passage. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Continue in my love." Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And so when He is talking about abiding in Christ, He is mentioning here some of the fruits of the Spirit: love and joy and peace. He goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He's telling them that there's going to be an image and a likeness in their life to Christ. And when they obey Christ, the world is going to reject them and despise them. And we can see in this passage, somebody who is abiding in Christ, somebody who is bearing much fruit, you'll see that evidenced in their character. They will be growing in their joy. They will be growing in their peace. They will be growing in their temperance. They will be growing in patience and in being long-suffering. And so when I read this passage, I have to ask myself this question: do I fit that description? Am I growing in patience? How is my temper? Am I growing in temperance? Am I long-suffering? What about this? What is the standard of joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Can I say that that's true of my life, that I'm evidencing the fruit of the Spirit of joy? Do I have a peace that passeth all understanding? Do I have the character of one who is demonstrating that they are abiding in close fellowship with Christ, and so it is evident in my character and in my Christ-likeness? Because if we're abiding in Christ the way that we should be and have the relationship with Him that we should, it would be evidenced in our character and in our Christ-likeness. In addition to that, not only is it evidence in our character, but it'll be evidenced in our conduct. You see, a believer who is bearing fruit and abiding in Christ will be edifying. Look at verse 12 with me here, if you would, in the passage. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." There are no exceptions that Jesus allows in this passage. He did not say to the disciples, "You must love each other except for Peter." Because, you know, all of us here know that Peter can be a little brash. He can be a little impulsive. He can be a little bossy. So, you know, you need to love everybody in the group, but you don't need to love Peter, because we all know Peter's faults. You know, you need to love everybody in the group, but you don't need to love Thomas, because you don't know it yet, but in a moment, in a little while, Thomas is going to question my existence. He's going to question that I rose from the dead. He's going to question that I am the Christ. He's going to doubt me, and his faith is going to waver. And so you need to love everybody else, but you don't need to love Thomas. God does not allow for that in the Scriptures. God's command is to love all the brethren. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You see, it's pretty clear in the Bible that we are to love all of the brethren. And there are no exceptions. And there's no, "But you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they've done to me and my family. You don't know what type of person they are." And I may not, but I know what the Scripture says. It says, love the brethren. And we can say the same things about the ways that we fail Christ, but he loves us, doesn't he? How many times have we offended him? How many times have we failed him? But without exception, he loves every one of us. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking to myself that sometimes my dog actually demonstrates this better than I do. My dog's name is Wrigley. And Wrigley is no respecter of persons. In fact, if any one of you came over to my house today, he would love you. He doesn't know you, but he would love you. And quite frankly, we have pretty big dynamic in our house about opinions concerning the dog. You see, I have my sons who begged for the dog, and of course, we all know how this story ends. So they are the reason that we got the dog, and they are the ones who sit on the couch and ignore the dog. And yet, though they ignore him, he loves them. My wife begrudgingly agreed to getting the dog. And my wife is not shy about expressing her dislike for the dog. And though she tortures him, my 65-pound boxer, a man's dog, though she tortures him by calling him pretty princess pants. That's wrong, by the way. Though she calls him stupid, though she says, "Get out of my way." She's not as nice as everybody thinks she is. No, she's wonderful. I'm just joking. Just joking. Though she does that, the second she walks down the stairs, he jumps up, wags his whole body, comes over, and he's excited to see her. I love my dog. I don't ignore him like my wicked children. I don't mistreat him or abuse him verbally like my wife. And my dog loves me. You know, don't you wish sometimes you could say the same thing about people? That you come to church and you say, I don't care if they ignore me or not. I'm going to go talk to them. I don't care if they say mean things about me or not. I'm just going to love them. I don't care if I've never spoken to that person before or not. I'm going to go introduce myself and I'm going to show them the love of Christ. Because I guarantee you, if you came to my house today, my dog would be all over you. And he'd be showing you love. And it's sad that we know the commands of God, and sometimes we're not willing to do the same thing. If we are bearing fruit because we have a close fellowship with Jesus Christ, it will show through in our character, and it will show through in our conduct in the way that we love other believers. But not only will it show through in the way that we love other believers, it will also show through in the way that we will evangelize the lost. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What type of fruit remains? Well, John 4, 35 and 36 says this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus said, when we reach a lost soul, it is fruit unto life eternal. What is the fruit that remaineth? The fruit that remaineth is reaching lost souls. It's talked about in verse 26 and 27 of this passage, John 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So what is meant by fruit in this passage? Well, I'm going to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit if I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm going to love the brethren. I'm going to love all the brethren if I'm filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to do everything I can to reach the lost and evangelize the world if I'm filled with the Spirit. That's God's definition of bearing much fruit in this passage. Now, the question I ask myself is, in my life, when I don't evidence all of those things, what is the reason why? See, because there's only one major key in this passage, and there's a couple parts to it, but there's one major key in this passage to bearing much fruit, and it's found in verses 4 and 5. If you look at that with me, it says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If I'm not bearing much fruit in my life, it's because I'm not abiding in Christ the way I should be. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Once again, if we look at the context of this passage, he had the disciples in the upper room, and they had the Lord's Last Supper, and he washed their feet, and he starts to tell them that he is leaving, but the Comforter is coming, and they walk out into the night on the way to the garden where he's going to pray for them and where he's eventually going to be betrayed. And as that's going on, he is telling them in this passage that they are to bear much fruit for him, and they can only do that as they abide in him. We all know that a branch, a dead branch that's broken away from a tree, it can't grow fruit. And he says, unless you are abiding in me, you cannot produce the fruit. He says, I produce the fruit that you bear. But you must abide in me if you're going to be able to bear much fruit. He's telling them, I am leaving, but you must continue in your relationship with me. That's what that word abide means. It means to continue. And so he says, I am leaving, but I will still abide in you because I'm sending the Comforter to abide in you and indwell you. So I will still abide in you, but you must continue to follow and fellowship and depend upon me. And he says, if you will continue to follow me and forsake all like you did 3 years ago, if you will continue to depend upon me to meet all your needs. You see, the disciples, they had cast out devils. They had healed people. He had given them the power to go out and preach the gospel. He had empowered them to do all of those things. And they understood Jesus was the reason that 5,000 were fed. Jesus was the reason that a man was raised from the dead. Jesus was the reason that the blind were able to see. And Jesus was the reason why we were able to take part in that. And now he's leaving. And what are we going to do? And he said, you need to depend on me just like you did when I was here. You need to follow me and be fellowshipping with me as much as you did when I was walking right beside you. And you need to be communing with me and communicating with me and depending upon me just like you did when I was here. And he says, if you do that, I can continue to empower you and use you in great ways. And so, when I'm not bearing fruit the way I should be, it's because my relationship with Christ isn't what it should be. Because I let something break the fellowship there. It's because I allow my heart to follow other distractions. It's because I'm not depending on him, but I'm ministering in my own strength and in my own understanding. And God says, you can do that, but without me, you can do nothing. And you will not bear much fruit. So how do I get that relationship back right with God? There are two conditions for abiding in Christ, and we're almost done here. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me, please. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He tells us first here that we get cleansed by being purged. That word purging is the idea of cutting away that which will not help the branch bear fruit. He tells us that his Father, God the Father, is the husbandman, and he looks at the branches, and he sees dead leaves, and he sees things that are hindering growth there, and he sees that that branch needs to be lopped off a little bit, and though it may cause a little pain to the branch, or it might cause a little bit difficulty or a little uncomfort to the branch, he says, if you're going to be fruitful, I need to bring about these changes in your life. I need to take away these areas that are keeping you from bearing fruit. I need to take away this right here, which is still a part of the old nature, and make you where you're able to bear fruit. Sometimes it means that we have to give up areas of our life that are drawing our heart away from God. Where he's revealing areas and he says, you need to be purged of that, and that's holding you back, and that's keeping you from being fruitful because it's a distraction to you, and that's not helpful to your walk with me, and it's causing broken fellowship. And he says, you need to be purged, you need to be cleaned. Let me help you get that out of your life so that you can be more effective for me. Sometimes he purges us through trials and difficulties. The idea of the refiner's fire and the gold being purified by going into the fire and getting rid of the dross. And sometimes in our life, God allows things in our life that are difficult and we may not understand them. And we can bristle against that. And we can have a stiff neck. And we can start to question God. And we can waver in our faith. Or we can trust that the husbandman knows what's best for us. That he's trying to help us be able to produce more fruit and be more effective for him. And so God says, if your relationship's not the way it should be with me, if you're not abiding in Christ, you need to be purged, you need to be cleansed. And then lastly, in verse 10, it says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, if I'm going to abide in Christ, and I'm going to live in close fellowship with Christ, and I'm going to demonstrate a Christ-likeness and the character of Christ in my life, then I must be keeping his commandments. How could a Christian who is living in open disobedience to God, contrary to the scripture, say they are striving to be like Christ when he was all about obeying the will of his Father? when he was all about submitting to the will of his father, how can I willingly disobey him over and over again in an area of my life and say, no, I'm not going to give this area of my life to God. I'm not going to obey his commandment in this area. I'm going to ignore the truth of the scripture in this area, but I'm striving to be fruitful for my Savior. It doesn't work that way. If I'm going to have close fellowship with God, if I'm going to follow in his steps, if I'm going to depend upon him every day and be filled with his spirit and be fruitful in his labor, if that's going to happen, then I must be clean and I must keep his commandments. And when I allow God to cleanse me and purge me and I respond the right way to that rather than reacting in a wrong way to that, and I get rid of the things in my life that he reveals to me, and I decide I'm going to obey his commandments rather than my own feelings, when I decide to do that, then there's unbroken fellowship with the Savior. And I can draw nigh to God, and I can follow him, and I can fellowship with him, and I can depend on him to work through me. And then once I do that, then I am capable of having the character of Christ. Then I am capable, and you are capable, of loving all the brethren, even though sometimes we may think we're not capable of that. Then we are capable of loving a stranger that we've never met and loving the lost, because now we're so closely abiding in Christ that his spirit is filling us and working through us. And he's changing us from the inside out. You see, if I would have just stopped at the fact that, hey, we need to have the character of God and we need to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit and we need to love and have joy and peace and we need to be gentle and good and we need to demonstrate Christ-likeness and, man, we need to love the brethren and we need to forgive people and we need to restore people and, man, we just need to demonstrate the love of Christ to all of his children and we need to love and reach the lost. If I would have preached that, it would have sounded great, but if we would have walked out of here today without understanding that that comes from a close fellowship with God where his spirit fills us and works through us, it would be useless if we didn't understand that. See, it isn't that we don't know what we're supposed to do. We know that we're supposed to have love, joy, and peace. We know that we're supposed to love the brethren. We know that we're supposed to have a burden and a calling to the lost and reach the... We know all of that, but sometimes in our life, let me rephrase that, sometimes in my life, I can get to where there's broken fellowship and I'm not abiding in Christ the way I should be. Because I allowed some distractions in my life. Because I bristled at something that he brought into my life that I didn't agree with. Or because I've chosen an area of my life not to keep his commandments. And I'm not following the way I should be. And when that happens, we're not bearing much fruit. Because without him, we can do nothing.